Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you. We praise you for the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ, the glorious truth of your word, opportunity, Lord, to come out to freely worship you. And we pray that we would do that we would be bowed before you. Look to you as slaves of righteousness, not slaves to sin, and allow you to move powerfully in our lives as we look to the soon coming of Jesus Christ. How we praise you, how we adore you. Help us, Father, to be everything that you would have us to be, to bring much fruit, to bring glory to your name. In Jesus' name, amen. Are you a witness for Jesus Christ? Are you a witness for Jesus Christ? This morning, we're going to look at the two witnesses in Revelation 11. The word used for these witnesses in the Greek is the word martyrsin, from which we get the word martyr. The word basically means to witness, to testify. It is translated as witness, martyr, testimony, and various other words according to your English translation. It is used as a witness in a legal sense, a historical sense, and in an ethical sense. A martyr is one who is a spectator of anything, such as even a contest. Our English dictionaries define a witness as one who can give a first-hand account of something seen, heard, or experienced. A person who gives evidence or testimony. The word martyr has come to mean those who are willing to die for their witness, their testimony. This person will hold true to the very end. Our text this morning says of our two witnesses that they stand before the Lord of the earth. They stand before the Lord of the earth. And in that statement of fact, we find further insight into the true biblical meaning of witness. A true witness for Jesus Christ knows where he or she stands. This person knows that he or she will one day give an account before God. But it is more than merely a grim determination to die for what is right. This true witness for Jesus Christ has experienced the joy and the glory of the gospel. They know their testimony is worth dying for. Until the very last second ticks off the clock in the history of this world, God will have followers who will testify to the truth of Jesus Christ, the truth of his word, the power of his salvation, and the judgment of God on those who remain in rebellion and refuse to receive his truth and glorify God as God. Will we be among those witnesses? If you turn in your Bibles, if you're not there already, to Revelation chapter 11, verse 1. We'll be looking at the first 14 verses this week. Probably next week we will look at verses 15 through 19. Verse 1 of Revelation 11, "Then I was given a measuring rod like a staff, and I was told, 'Rise and measure the temple of God and the altar and those who worship there. But do not measure the court outside the temple. Leave that out, for it is given over to the nations, and they will trample the holy city for 42 months. Now, when you're studying a text and you're going through, and I'm writing out and I'm pursuing it, and writing down my thoughts and putting things together, and then I consult my commentaries, and then when the commentaries, you hear this one say it, and then this one say it, and then another one say it, that this is maybe the most difficult section of Revelation to understand. That's not a good thing. If we look at these two verses, if we look at later the identity of the two witnesses, there are so many theories and thoughts, etc. So what I want us to do is I want us to get the impact of these verses, these underlying strong foundational things. And in these first two verses, what we see is we see God measuring the job at hand, God taking care of business. Now, we've already seen, you know, there's things that you expect in a study, like there's things that I expected in a study of Revelation. And I've gotten a whole lot more than my money's worth. Because there's just one thing after another. I see these repeating themes. But God is showing, and it just the perfect sense of Revelation, this last book of the Bible, and just showing God's plan and showing his precision, showing his detail. And that's one of the things that we want to see again in this verse, in these verses here, because there's conflicting thoughts as to what this temple is and the Gentiles and those inside and all of that. But the main thing is God has a plan and a purpose. At times, like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, he chose to save them from the fiery furnace, didn't he? And they knew that. See, they stood before the Lord of the whole earth, as it says the same text in Zechariah, verse 14 tells us, or 13. They knew they stood before the Lord of the whole earth. Yes, they stood before Nebuchadnezzar, but they knew who was above and beyond and everywhere, the God, the Lord of the whole earth. And so that's why they could tell him. That's why they had that perspective, wasn't it? Well, King, you may or may not throw us in that fiery furnace and destroy us, but know this, we will not bow down to you. They were true witnesses. They would be the truth of God, not to them, Jesus Christ. He was still at that time a coming Messiah. But they had a witness. God is God and there is no other God. They knew that, didn't they? And they knew they were in his presence. And that is a characteristic of a true witness, just as we'll see even more as we go through this text. These two witnesses, they stand before the Lord of the earth. And they said, God can choose to keep us alive, or he can let you kill us, but he's God, and we're good with that. Isn't that powerful? Isn't that a blessing to us? So we see some that they set aside 144,000 Jewish evangelists, 12,000 from each tribe. They had a seal upon them. They were protected. We saw that. But we also saw a multitude beyond number that were martyred. Same word, the witness. They witnessed to the end. Now, it's interesting. Let me just, this word as it goes through, because we have it used several times in Revelation. And the word is testimony, though. Let me read some of these verses to you. I'm going to read Revelation 12, 11, 12, 17, 19, 10, and 20, verse 4. 12, 11, and they conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. For they loved not their lives even unto death. See, a true witness, a martyr. Again, martyr started out as just a witness. You give an account. You experience this, now give the account. You saw this, give the account. But it came to mean the people who would hold that account to the very death. And that's what we look at. So their testimony, and we see that meaning reflected here, don't we? That they loved not their lives even unto death. So I began asking, are you a witness for Jesus Christ? So can I ask again? Are you a witness for Jesus Christ? So much of it is understanding what we have. So much of it is not just a grim determination to hold on to some religious truth. It's no, God has saved you by his glorious gospel. Someone doesn't have to convince you it's worth dying for. You already know that, and you will die for it if it comes to that. So are you a witness for Jesus Christ? The other thing about a witness, you have to have firsthand experience, don't you? Witness, hearsay, you're not a witness. Just hearing things and maybe even accumulating things, we call it head knowledge. There's better ways of explaining it, that'll do. We call it head knowledge. That's not how the Bible operates. The Bible is the most interactive piece of literature there. It's God's word. We understand the Bible. Those words come to life, and they're sharp and strong and powerful. When we live those things is when we come into the light. So are you a first-hand, do you have first-hand experience? If you don't, you're not a witness. You can say, you can offer an apologetic. We can offer theology. We can open our doors and call ourselves a church, but are we a witness? We see in these first two verses, we see God here, he's going to have John, and he gives John another part in the vision. The part we saw last week, what was that? He said, go to that angel, take the little scroll or the little book and eat it. It'll be sour and then it'll be bitter. Well, this time he gives him a measuring rod, and it was like a standard rod. And it was, what it was is this would be common to them. It wouldn't maybe make sense to us. But, well, it would, in this way, it will. If you ever had something and you didn't have your tape measure, and you stepped it off, or you said, well, you know what? Let's just take this board or even a stick, and let's just see how many times this is. It's about a foot, so we can guess, okay, that, you know, 12 of these sticks end, that's about 12 feet. And that's what this was, except for it was a standard measurement. But the thing is it wasn't about measuring and giving like, well, this was 15 cubits, or this was 3 feet 6 inches, or anything like that. What this was about, and there is more common agreement on this, it was about the temple, the inner court of the temple, and the outer court. And God saying, this chosen moment, I am going to watch over and protect these here. Measure these. The ones that didn't get measured, they were going to face the fury of God's wrath along with the other Gentiles. And that's what this was about. We could delve into, we could write on trying to figure out the temple, spend our whole time. But then what would we have had? It's this plan and purpose of God. See, God chooses. These aren't going to die here at this time. It's probably during the toward the middle of the tribulation, moving into the second part. They had that false peace for the first 3.5 years, and there's some who even believe that the Antichrist and in joining with the rider on the white horse, the very first rider that brought the first peace, that he's going to make a deal with the Jews, and they will build a new temple. And we say, well, the temple, what's on the temple site right now? I know you know, the Dome of the Rock. And but they believe that they will do that. One of the things that someone has said, and they're not saying this is what it said, but they're saying one of the possibilities that even though Satan is not the Antichrist, rather, well, Satan through the Antichrist is not sincere in this. It will be a false peace. But that this will be so attractive to Jews around the world that many of them will have then a sincere interest truly in knowing Messiah. And that will be part of his rage and part of what prompts the desecration in the middle. And it's what prompts this great outpouring of the wrath of the Antichrist then against the Jews. But God is saying for this part in time, John, he sent him to measure. He didn't come back with this is 8 feet 9 inches. He came back with this right here, this group that this represents. They will be protected during this time. Now, it gets a little more complicated than that, but not when we think on God's terms and not in our terms, not when we think on forever and not just life on this earth, because sometimes God's protection, we do lose our lives. And that was, you know, we say, well, how could that God be doing that? Well, the group before, the first group of martyrs that we encountered, they were under the altar, weren't they? Can't get any better protection than that. They let them take the temporary wrath of man, but they were spared the wrath of God. Smart choice of those who testified to and held true to the word of Jesus Christ, wasn't it? They were, yes, they lost their lives. So even in that was protection. So God does this in different ways. And so John had that part. But what I want us to see again also is this thing, everybody having a part. True saints of the Lord, those who have come to Christ, those who have received his gift of salvation, the holy ones. We studied this way back in Ephesians and Hagioi, plural. the saints of God. He gives us a task. And we're going to see these two witnesses. We're not going to have a witness like they do, but we do have a job to do. But he sent out John to measure the job. In verse 3, it says, "And I will grant authority to my two witnesses, Martha Sin, and they will prophesy for 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. These are the two olive trees and the two lampstands that stand before the Lord of the earth. And if anyone would harm them, fire pours from their mouth and consumes their foes. If anyone would harm them, this is how he is doomed to be killed. They have the power to shut the sky that no rain may fall during the days of their prophesying. And they have power over the waters to turn them into blood and to strike the earth with every kind of plague as often as they desire." Stop for a second. You'll hear that this could be Moses and Elijah. This could be Enoch and Elijah. This could be all. And what one man came back to, and it was so refreshing, Paige Patterson, New American Commentary on Revelation. He said, "But the whole thing is we don't know. It is speculation." It sometimes is a little surprising how often how much time is consumed by the commentators speculating, well, could it be this and could it be that? What it comes down to, though, is God had two powerful witnesses. What it comes down to is we cannot identify them. If someone says, "I know who those witnesses are," well, they don't know it through the Word of God. Maybe they got a special word from heaven, but they don't know it. The main thing is we can't get carried away with trying to guess who they are. The main thing is God and His time. And some people will say, "Well, isn't this awfully fantastic?" Or just, I mean, really, you know, we're going to have, you know, the fire from their mouths and all that. Folks, it's the end of the world. It's not like it's going to happen again. You follow what I'm saying? Well, we haven't seen things like this before. And you never will again because it's the end of the world. It's the last chapter. The seconds are ticking down. That's what God's telling us. God's timing, God's plan, His specific purpose. We don't understand why He does all of these things, but what we do understand is He communicated them to us, and what we understand is that we are to communicate them to the world around us. A true witness understands the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ, the truth of God and His Word, and the truth that God will bring His wrath on this earth. That is a true martyr, a witness. That person may not die, that person may be raptured, but that person, a true witness for Jesus Christ, will hold that testimony. I didn't read the other verses, did I? Revelation 12:17. "The dragon became furious with the woman and went off to make war on the rest of her offspring, on those who keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus." Testimony, the word, different form, but it's the word martyr. It's the same word we have for the witnesses. You see testimony through Revelation. You're going to see the same thing in Revelation 19:10. "Then I fell down at his feet to worship him, but he said to me, 'You must not do that. I am a fellow servant with you and your brothers who hold to the testimony, to the witness of Jesus.'" Same word, martyr. What distinguishes that witness? They'll hold it to the end. What do we not just hold anything to the end? Not hold the witness to Allah to the end, to Muhammad to the end, not some variant religion, but the witness of Jesus and His truth to the end. That is a witness for Jesus Christ. That is a witness we hold that's worth dying for. Revelation 20, verse 4, we'll see it emphasized possibly even in a greater way. 20 verse 4, "Then I saw thrones, and seated on them were those to whom the authority to judge was committed. Also I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for the testimony of Jesus and for the word of God." Same word, the martyr word, the testimony, and the specific nature, the testimony of Jesus Christ. The one we say we have that saying, this history is His story right here, the testimony of Jesus Christ. To the end, we hold to that. You know, someone had commented, and I can't remember, and it might have been David Jeremiah, one of those good videos we've watched in the in the evenings. But, and it could have been some other source. I've had so many different sources in my studies. But they said, you know, years ago, and maybe you even thought it, because I did. I can remember, like, just first coming back to church and looking at some of these things. And it's like, really, beheaded? Isn't that kind of passe? You know, I mean, think about it. No, we're familiar with it now, aren't we? 30 years ago, would somebody said, oh, yeah, they were beheaded. And you'd have thought, well, that's weird. Not weird today, is it? No, it's the news today, isn't it? It's on YouTube, isn't it? Yeah, so the Bible, oh, that's just, you know, oh, that stuff, that really happened. I mean, that stuff is wild. That stuff's out of sight. No, it's God. The only reason it's out of sight is because we're trying to capture it in these minds. We're trying to understand it according to our world, but it's not our world. There is a sovereign Lord. These witnesses knew that, didn't they? Because it says these two witnesses, they stand before the Lord of the earth. And if you want to, you can mark down, we probably won't go there, Zechariah 4. You can read the whole chapter. I think it's verse 14. Talks about these two witnesses, the two olive trees, the two lampstands. And it says there when it says, and they stand by the Lord of the whole earth. Now you're a witness. You know who you are. You know who you are before God. You know you live in the presence of God. When you have a witness, your witness is not shaped by who you're with. You know, we do that. We peer pressure. Even as a, don't think you got over peer pressure when you grew up or got a little older. Your witness is your witness. It doesn't matter, because it doesn't matter the people around you, whether they're friendly or whether they come at you as enemies, or we studied this morning as atheists or agnostics. It doesn't matter, because what do you see? We're like when Elisha showed his servant, and his servant was all shaken up because he looked on the hills around Dothan and he saw the army of the enemy. And Elisha said, Lord, would you show him? And he showed him then the angel armies and the chariots of fire around, because Elisha lived in the presence. He lived by the Lord of the whole earth. Is that where you dwell, not just on Sunday mornings? Do you live there through your week? When our hearts tremor and you just got to walk by the TV if the news is on, it just takes a second to nail your heart, doesn't it? Send your stomach down to the bottom. You got to remind yourself where you are. You're before the Lord of the whole earth. That's your God if you've trusted in Christ. If you're one of those that it talked about in Revelation 6, purchased by the blood of the Lamb, you are purchased. You are His. God owns you. He's not going to let anything happen beyond His control. He might let them take your life as you hold your testimony of Jesus to the end here. It's like, I mean, really, they did you a favor because now you're with the Lord. They just stepped up the timetable for you to go to eternity. The two witnesses here. This is what we want to understand. Now, something else we want to understand. You know, some of you might think going through Revelation, well, there's no, never mind, just skip that. Just skip that. Just, nope. We won't have fire breathing from our mouths, will we? We can't call down. You know, and it's a good thing we can't do all those things. I wouldn't want that kind of power if it wasn't directly just God gave it and you had the wisdom and discernment. But these two witnesses do. We're not going to have that, though, are we? But what did we look at last week? Why did John continue? Why do we continue? Because this is our part. See, not fire breathing from the mouth, not calling down plagues. But are we called to hold His truth to the end? The truth about Christ, the truth about God. We looked at this morning the truth about creation, the truth about His saving grace, the truth about a judgment to come. I began reading some books following up a study on the gospel. And one of the things that, and John MacArthur, he's so good. He's just Bible and God speaking. And the first thing he deals with, he says, the glory of the gospel. Do we understand what God has done? Do we understand who God is? Do we understand what God has done? Because folks, when you understand the glory of the gospel, when you understand that's how God brought you into himself, you don't have to flip a coin. It is worth dying for. It's not some, you know, sometimes as Christians, we want to look so spiritual, we look so glum, and we're so sad about this, and you should be sad too, because I'm sad because, you know, everything's in the toilet, and if you were really spiritual, no. What about love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, self-control, faithfulness? The fruit of the Spirit comes from a glorious gospel and bowing ourselves before the Lord of the whole earth and not quenching or grieving the Spirit of God. We don't produce joy and peace. God brings that fruit in our lives as we bow before our Lord and serve him and obey him. God sends his witnesses out to do the work, and he sent these witnesses out to do the work. Well, as the Bible does in its very powerful and articulate way, in verse 7, and when they had finished their testimony. Guess what that word testimony is? Martyrion, same word, different form to fit. It's a noun form here, singular form here. When they had finished their testimony. When they had finished their See, they had a job to do, didn't they? God sent them out, sent his people out to do his work. It doesn't end with the people of the Bible. We don't have our names written in Scripture, but he's got a job for you and he's got a job for me. And there's a way to do it. There's a mindset to do it. God and his word are to set our course. And there's a time when it'll be finished. We don't know what that time is. But the martyr, the true witness for Jesus Christ, stays true till their job is finished. We stay true till our job is finished. We do not let the world intimidate us. It can. And it's not like we can be these superhuman beings and we can bring all sorts of this spiritual power. No, we don't do that because we can't defeat the world in that way. That's fighting like mere humans, Paul talks about in 2 Corinthians 10. No, we bring ourselves to Scripture. I'm his. I'm purchased by the blood of the Lamb. I'm in the presence of the Lord of the whole earth. God is in control. When we walk in obedience to him, we know he is in control. Now we can finish faithfully to the very end. He sends his, when they had finished their testimony, the beast that rises from the bottomless pit will make war on them and conquer them and what? Kill them. The martyrdom. They held they weren't Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They didn't get rescued from the fiery furnace, but they were willing to die in that fiery furnace. These were willing. They stood and they battled the whole world. And when their testimony was, when they were finished, God didn't let this happen before their testimony was finished, did he? When it was finished, the beast that rises from the bottomless pit. That's the abyss. That's what we've discussed. The beast is mentioned time and time again in the image of the beast. The Antichrist, these things will be coming up. Just some demon, again, right now what we have, and that's all we're going to go into today, it's from the bottomless pit. This very, very powerful, horrid, dark enemy. And it defeats these two witnesses of God. Why did that happen? Part of God's plan. We always know. Hey, we just didn't doubt. Somebody say, take a test. Well, when you're in doubt, you say it was part of God's plan. I don't know the answer to this one. Well, just write down, it's part of God's plan. Because that's exactly what it was. People say, oh, well, you're just rationalizing or you're just saying that. Well, you take that up with God. But I've got instance. I've got account after account after account after account. God will do this or God will do that. He's sovereign Lord. He rules in his providence. So he will do what he wants to do, and he will do it. God causes all things to work together for good to those who love him, to those who are called according to whose purpose. Doesn't our purpose, does it's not all our purpose doesn't work out. Sometimes not even very much. It's his purpose. The true witness stands before the Lord of the whole earth. That purpose is not about our petty little agendas. It's not about the way we want things done or the way we want things to look at. It's about the Lord over the whole earth. His purpose, his plan. He will bring it about. The only reason the beast defeated these two prophets was God's purpose. Now, we're going to see that very dramatically, aren't we? Just coming up, have you read Revelation 11 lately? Okay, and kill them, and their dead bodies will lie in the street of the great city that symbolically is called Sodom and Egypt. Again, just pick your theory and run with it. Is it Rome? Is it Jerusalem? Is it just go ahead. I'm not going to take our time going there. The whole point is this great war going on, called Sodom and Egypt, where their Lord was crucified. And you say, well, that is Jerusalem, but it gets more difficult than that. A lot of people do believe it is Jerusalem. For 3.5 days, some from the peoples and tribes and languages and nations will gaze at the dead bodies and refuse to let them be placed in a tomb. There's a definite denying them a proper burial. They're going to regret that in just a minute here. And those who dwell on the earth will rejoice over them and marry and make merry and exchange presents. Some call this, it's like Christmas. You're sending each other gifts. You're celebrating. You ever seen a sports team and the announcers say, I think they're celebrating a little too early? They've got a big lead, but there's still time to go. And they say, I think they're celebrating a little too early. They were celebrating a little too early. Because these two, they exchanged presents because these two prophets had been a torment to those who dwell on the earth. God sends his people out to measure the job. He sent John out to measure the job. He sends his witnesses out to do the work. And God comes in and finishes the work and brings his people home. Verse 11, but after 3.5 days, a breath of life from God entered them, and they stood up on their feet, and great fear fell on those who saw them. Then they heard a loud voice from heaven saying to them, come up here! And they went up to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies watched them. At that hour, there was a great earthquake, and 1/10 of the city fell. 7,000 people were killed in the earthquake, and the rest were terrified and gave glory to the God of heaven. We see, the earth is coming to an end. We don't know when that is. Could be later this afternoon, all these things are set in motion. Could be 100 years from now. We look at the news now and we say, you know, man, I think it's going to be 2017 the way things, but we don't know that. Because God's grace, you know, we just don't know. Things can seem horrible. You can read things 50 years ago and they were just sure about the end of the world, about had to be there. But it's all God's timing. But it is coming. See, that's our part. See, the witness just gives the account. We don't make up the account. We don't embellish the account. That's why it's so important that we know how to navigate this book. And for decades, decades, evangelicalism in the United States of America, we have layered over our Christian thoughts, our church thoughts, our religious communications. And sometimes we've got so many layers, we do not see God's word clearly anymore. That's not a witness. That's out on our own. A witness for Jesus Christ is a witness for Jesus Christ and his word and his Father and his Holy Spirit and the word of God and his coming kingdom and his coming judgment. And in my research on the gospel that I began just a few weeks ago, and it's just common thought that so many want to leave out the judgment. We've talked about that in previous weeks, haven't we? The judgment, the wrath, you can't leave that out. That bad news is very foundational to the good news. Because you don't understand the glory of the gospel if you don't understand the wrath of God that you're before apart from Jesus Christ. If you don't understand that you're dead in your trespasses and sins. And that wrath is coming to you apart from Jesus Christ. By grace, through faith, no works. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. God draws, Jesus draws a line in the sand. We can, like looked at last week, we can add a spoonful of sugar to make help the medicine go down. A lot of churches do that. The one guy I've been reading, his version of that was we soften the edges. Make it a little more palatable. Let's come together on the things that we share in common. What do you share in common if you disagree on the gospel, though? Didn't we see that as we went through the seven churches? Don't we see that in the book of Galatians? Paul says, do the math. There's one. If there's any other, it's false. It's accursed. One gospel. I say, here's the good part. Well, there's been a lot of good parts there, really. Very, very strengthening. But let me just bring it together in this. This is your stewardship. It's my steward. This is what I can witness to. I don't have to come up with stuff. I don't have to be creative, imaginative. I don't have to yield to the world, not in the least degree, to be a witness like this. Stand before the Lord of the whole earth. Honor His word. Honor Jesus Christ. Do we realize that treasure? Do we realize that treasure? We go and share the gospel. Do we realize that treasure when we live that? Do we realize the treasure, the value? That no, we're not like these two witnesses and a powerful man. It's impressive, isn't it? But do we appreciate, do we thank God, do we exalt in the name of Jesus Christ for what He's given us? Folks, we can tell the world the truth. We say, oh, the lies on the media, that internet, that devil computer internet, and we can tell the world the truth. Is that a treasure? Is that a wonderful stewardship? This morning we're going to look at communion, and the witness, the theme just stuck in my mind as we're looking at that, because it's what we do. Paul writes in our communion text that we use. There are other communion texts, but the one we usually use, he says, for as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes. That's a witness, isn't it? Now, there can be great joy in that, or there can be great sorrow and tragedy in that. Why is that? Well, he goes on to say, for anyone who eats, and he says, no, I'm sorry, back up. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes. Whoever, therefore, eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and the blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. Now see, there's a few things here. There's one other in 2 Corinthians, because people can get upset, say, are you saved? You need to know if you're saved. Well, how dare you, question my salvation. I'm not questioning it. I'm just saying you need to know before you meet God. Thank you for calling that to my attention, but we don't. Even among church people out in the world, it doesn't matter where it is, people, great, are you saved? Oh, they're greatly offended. But one day they'll look back at the judgment and they'll say, man, that's what that crazy little man from Tennessee was trying to get across. That's that message. Because see, folks, here's something. It's terrible. It's tragic. It's devastating. If you have not examined your life before God, if you come to the bread and the cup with sin in your heart, or even worse, if you come and you haven't trusted in Christ, you know what? You're still proclaiming the Lord's death until He comes. You're still being a witness. You're being a witness to death until He comes, but you know what else you're a witness to? Your own judgment. That's what the text tells us. So Paul writes 2 Corinthians 13:5, examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves, or do you not realize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you? He said, Paul said, test yourselves. Don't you know what you've got? Jesus Christ, Son of God, is living in you. I can't understand that, but God tells me it's true. He said, unless indeed you fail to meet the test, I hope you will find out that we have not failed the test. See, I'm an overseer of your souls. If I don't tell you this stuff, I'm falling down on the job. I'm dropping the ball, whatever analogy you want to use. And what better time? You know, there's people who they take the bread and the cup. And again, anytime you take the bread and the cup, God's word says that it's a witness. You're proclaiming the death of the Lord Jesus until he comes. So you're a witness in that regard. But you might be a witness of judgment against yourself. If you're taking that bread and your cup and that's your payment this week or this month, however often you take communion, kind of like church attendance, take that bread and the cup and that's what's keeping me in. You're denying the body and the blood of Jesus Christ. Jesus paid it all. Amen. Sufficient. When we understand where we were, and this is essential to the gospel, when we understand where we were, then we understand what God has done. And we say, glorious, glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. There's nothing, you take the bread and the cup and you think, I do that, that'll keep my salvation, that'll hope, whatever the other thought is. No, this is to the saved. This is to those who've come before the Lord and confessed their. You know what I do on Sunday morning? I'll say, I want to get up there and tell these people, I better just go through, check, check, check. What do I need to confess some sin? Sometimes I do, because I haven't already done it earlier. Don't ever believe I come to this lightly, because I believe God's word. And what better time to speak of being a witness? Folks, avoid the tragedy. I'm going to ask you this morning, are you saved? Are you saved? Do you know that? I didn't ask you if you'd been in church for 50 years. I didn't ask you about church membership. I asked you, are you saved? Are you washed by the blood of the Lamb? Now we take that bread and cup. We say, even so, come, Lord Jesus. Because we're taking that bread and we're taking the cup. We're saying he's coming again. That Bible, that book that you scorn and you laugh at, that theology we have in there that man's sin and separated from God and dead in his sins, all that, but he's coming again. And it's all going to be set right. He's coming again. Proclaim his death. Proclaim his death until he comes. Guys, could we come forward? We're going to proclaim his death until he comes.